Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Your finger tucked if you use a traditional Bible. I say that because some of you, most of you guys use like an iPad or you call it up on your one of your Bible apps or whatever the case might be. But we're going to look at two passages of Scripture today, one from Luke 24, and then we're also going to look at John chapter 20. Today, a little over one-third of the world, over 2 billion people, billion with a B, will observe and will celebrate Resurrection Sunday. How many think it's good? I think that's good. Amen. Now, the unfortunate thing about that is that many will celebrate Resurrection Sunday, will celebrate Easter, but they won't really know why. In other words, they're simply doing what somebody told them to do. They're simply observing something that perhaps was passed down to them. Most people will simply acknowledge the resurrection as one of the many events in the life of Jesus, but really not know how is it that what happened 2,000 years ago affects me today. And that really is the most unfortunate part, because if you don't understand that, then you and I are relegated to being nothing more than religious observers that lack any power to see any real change in our lives. The story of Christ's resurrection is not simply one of the many of Jesus' amazing works. The story of the resurrection is what confirms everything that Jesus said and did. In other words, through the resurrection, we know that everything that Jesus said is true. Why? Because he rose again from the dead. See, nobody has ever been able to outwit death. The mortality rate in Miami, in the zip code area, 33186, is still 100%. Nobody's been able to escape it. And the next zip code down, 33157, same thing. The one where I live, 33177, same thing. Mortality rate, 100%. Nobody has been ever able to beat death except Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And by doing so, what did he do? By doing so, he revealed that he was, in fact, the promised Messiah. Now, often during this time of the year, you know, there are articles. In fact, I read an article earlier today from one of the mainline news feeds on the resurrection and why is it that Christians still believe something so absurd. And every time, every year around this time, people come up with articles or they come up with, you know, op-ed pieces or whatever the case might be, you know, dealing with, well, how is it that we can believe something so ludicrous, something that has never been observed, and yet the truth of the matter is that it was observed. It was observed by over 500 different eyewitnesses that saw him die and now saw him alive. Isn't that enough? Can you scientifically go back and prove? You can't do it scientifically because there's nothing to prove. But you can, through eyewitnesses, have a very sound case that Jesus died and 3 days later he resurrected. Amen. And you know, and you know, what I think of, and I tell you guys every time I do a resurrection message, I tell you that to me the most compelling evidence of Jesus' resurrection was the life of the disciples after they saw him alive. That to me is proof enough. Why? Because think about this. We observed Good Friday this past week. We acknowledge the suffering that he went through. We acknowledge his crucifixion. We acknowledge that before even that took place, that he was arrested. And you know what happened? If you understand the biblical account, you realize that during his arrest, all his disciples, they were all there with him. No. Every one of them took off. They were scared. Okay, they thought they were next. They were running for their lives. Every man for himself. With the exception of one, and that's John. John kind of stayed, and even maybe not real close, but John kind of stayed together close by, in close proximity to Jesus, okay? But all of them took off. But now think about this. Now, afterwards, every one of those disciples gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Now, if Christ did not in fact resurrect, and let's suppose they had this conspiracy theory that, okay, we're going to hide the body in the middle of the night. We're going to move the stone. We're going to break the seals, which is a feat in itself. Okay, we're going to take the body away, and we're going to hide it in a different place just so that we can continue perpetuating the legend of Jesus. Okay, think about that for a moment. Okay, that people, is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. Is it probable? It's not probable. Why? Because think about what it took for all 11, because one of them betrayed Jesus, Judas, and he committed suicide. But all 11 of them at this point were willing to go through the death of a martyr. Do you think anybody in their right mind would be willing to die knowing that they were perpetuating a lie? No. I would have said right away, if I were one of those, no, listen, guys, it's a joke. I'll tell you exactly where he is. He's in the tomb next to the tomb where we took him out of. You know, I would spill the beans so fast, okay? Now, don't look at me that way. You would too, okay? The minute you were threatening you and your life and the life of your family, you would spill the beans. You would come clean. Yet not one of them came clean. Why? Because there was nothing to come clean from. Why? Because they saw Jesus beat, tortured, crucified, dead, and then they saw him resurrect. And they saw him alive. So there was no change of story. And that to me is the most compelling evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Not only that, but you know what? What always intrigues me, and that you cannot take for granted, is the fact that the resurrection of Jesus, even though it's an event that took place 2,000 years ago, it still works effectually in our lives today. Think about the millions of people that have been changed from 33 A.D. when he died. Okay. To today, 2016. Millions and millions of people whose lives have been changed. That has to serve for something. There has to be value in that. That experience, you cannot discount that experience. That experience shows that there's something, okay, there is something significant. There's something true. There's a reality about this. See, because here's what happens is that we are here today, and many of us, our lives have been changed by Jesus the Messiah. Now, here's what that means, and here's what it doesn't mean. What it means is that the way we think, the way we thought has been changed. Now, what it doesn't mean is that we're perfect. Here's what it does mean. It does mean that I'm not what I used to be. Okay, thank God I'm not what I used to be, but God's changed me enough, okay, that I may not be where I want to be. I may not be the perfect image of what I think God is calling me to be, okay, but I'm not what I used to be either. And you know what? That has an incredible amount of weight. And here's why it has weight. Because we as human beings, for the most part, we have very little self-control and we have very little willpower. Yeah. You try to quit smoking, man, it's not easy to quit smoking. Some of you have quit smoking like 30 times already. It's not easy. You don't have the willpower. Okay. Some of you say, you know, in the beginning of the year, you make a New Year's resolution. You know how the average duration of a New Year's resolution, I think, is like 10 or 11 days. I'm not going to eat chocolate for 10 days. Okay. that's a little misnomer. Nobody wants to tell you. Why? Because we lack the willpower. You know what the biggest month of the year is for people to join the gym? January. And you know, the people go to the gym in January the first couple of weeks, and most gyms, they love January because everybody's signing up for the year. And then all of a sudden, you don't see those guys until next January. Okay, why? Because we lack willpower. We lack the ability to change bad habits, to make our lives better. And we know that. We know that intuitively. We know that, you know, personally. But yet, there's something to be said about having an encounter with the Messiah. Now that changes everything, because now we're not talking about willpower. Now we're talking about a life change that we could stand here. I can get a couple of you guys to come up here. In fact, I got to get a number of you to get up here and say, this is what my life was like, man. I was in trouble. We had a young lady testify in the earlier service, in the Spanish service, that she was dealing with depression. She was going through, I mean, serious bouts where she wouldn't get out of bed. She'd be in bed for a week at a time and 2 weeks at a time, and she just didn't want to deal with it. And how God delivered her from depression. You think that's something that you can do by your own willpower? No, you can only do that through the miracle power, through the miracle working power of Christ. Only through resurrection power can somebody realize that kind of miracle in their lives. And so many of us here today, we're miracles. We're miracles because we have the testimony of things that God has delivered us from. And I say that, and I'm getting a little bit off track or maybe spending too much time on the point, but I don't want to, you know, go too far on it. But I do want to say just simply that the fact that so many lives have been changed, man, that should be one of the great proofs of Jesus being alive. How do you know Jesus is alive? Well, all I know is that I couldn't do for myself what I've gone through it, and there needed to be a supernatural power to come into my life and to deliver me from all the vices and all the ills that I was living. So now, let's go over to John for a second, because the resurrection not only has power to change us, but here is something that you might not know. Simply because Jesus Christ rose from the dead doesn't mean that you're automatically transformed. I think again about the 2 billion people that are in this world that are observing Easter this Sunday. How many of them, I mean, I don't know, but how many of them could say my life is transformed? Not too many of them. I don't know. I wouldn't even dare put a percentage on it, but I would say that the percentage is not very high of people that understand and believe that Jesus resurrected versus those that are actually been impacted by that resurrection in a very real and a very practical way. And yet, the resurrection and the power of the resurrection is something that God offers us in order for our lives to be changed. Now look over here with me in John chapter 20. We already read Luke 24. And in John chapter 20, I want to give you a couple of verses. In chapter, beginning of verse 1, it says, early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark, right? And when she saw that the large stone had been moved away from the tomb, she ran to Simon Peter and the follower whom Jesus loved. I think we have that verse up on the screen. Is that up on the screen? Okay, there we go. Thank you. Okay. And she ran to Simon Peter and the follower whom Jesus... Who's the follower that Jesus loved? John. He always refers to himself in the third person as the disciple because I guess his modesty, humility didn't let him write myself. Okay. He wasn't into selfies. I'm sorry, but he wasn't. So she ran to Simon Peter, the follower whom Jesus loved, which is John, and Mary said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other follower started to the tomb, and they were both running, but the other follower ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. Who reached the tomb first? John, the other disciple. Okay. Verse 5, and he bent down and he looked in and he saw the strips of linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. So catch this. He's running to the tomb. He goes right to the face of the tomb. The stone is no longer sealing the tomb. Okay. Probably a stone that weighed somewhere around 2,000, 3,000 pounds. Okay. It was sealed by Roman guards, meaning that there was guards stepped around it. The guards were nowhere to be found. The stone was moved. He looks inside, but he doesn't dare go in. And what does he see? We're going to talk about a little bit what he saw. So he didn't go in. He says, and he also saw the cloth Okay, I'm sorry, verse 6. He says, and then following him, Simon Peter arrived, and he went right into the tomb, it says, right? He went right into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there. He also saw the cloth that had been around Jesus' head, which was folded up and laid in a different place from the strips of linen. And then the other follower who had reached the tomb first, he also went in. So John went in after Peter went in, even though John got there first, right? John stood at the door, processing, thinking, rehearsing perhaps past words of Jesus. And as he's thinking about these things, boom, Peter finally catches up with him and goes in. And now as he goes in, look at this, verse 8. Then the other follower, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. He saw and he believed. Now, let's backtrack just a bit. Because this past Friday, we observe, of course, Good Friday. And Easter Sunday was the culmination of God's plan to save mankind. The purpose why Jesus came, the Bible says on many instances, one was to seek and to save what was lost. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came, what, to give his life as a ransom for many. So we have many scriptures that talk about the significance or talk about the purpose of him coming to earth. He came down, why, to save mankind. And how did he do that? How did he save mankind? Well, the scripture is clear. It's clear that what happened was that Jesus lived a perfect life. And in living the perfect life, at the end of his life, when he was finally arrested, when he was beaten, when he was held in an illegal trial, and when he was crucified, something took place in the spiritual realm. Now, you and I don't see it because we just see the physical aspect of it, but the Bible does talk about it. Look at what happened. It says over here in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. What? God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. When did that happen? That happened at the moment that Jesus was crucified. Perhaps maybe at the moment that he died. We're not actually sure of the actual event and the time frame. I don't think that that's as important. But then it says, and then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Think with me for a moment. What happened at the crucifixion of Christ? God took your sins, the lies, the cheating, okay, the covetousness, the adultery, all the vices, all the things you and I have done to break God's law. And what did God do? God says, there's a payment for that. There's a penalty for that. And according to my righteousness, okay, somebody has to satisfy that, okay, the fact that those laws were broken. And what did God do? God, in essence, says, I'm going to allow my son to bear the burden or to pay the price for all the sins of the world. So all the sins of the world were put upon Jesus, including the consequences of those sins. That's why he died such a horrific death. But now, not only did that happen, that happened spiritually, that happened invisibly. We didn't see it. The Bible talks about it. But here's the second thing that happened. God says, now I'm going to take the 33 years that Christ lived. He lived a perfect life. This is right there. God took, okay, because God took the sinless Christ. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us. Jesus lived what does that mean, a perfect life? That means that he never sinned. He never sinned in action. He never sinned in attitude. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in words for the 33 years that he lived on earth. So here's what God says. He goes, I am going to pull off the greatest exchange in the history of humanity. I'm going to take your sins collectively, place them on Christ, and I'm going to take the 33 years of perfect living, and I'm going to switch them and give them to you. Whoa! What? And so, the righteousness of Christ, his perfect life, is credited to us. Have you ever received a bank credit? Isn't it nice to receive a credit instead of a debit? Okay? All of it, especially when there's a credit that you do not expect. Whoa, hey man, that's cool. Okay, I didn't expect that to appear. That's exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what God did. He says, I'm going to take the perfect life of Jesus and I'm going to credit it to your spiritual account. That's why when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us as sinners anymore. If we've come through Christ and we've repented of our sins, he looks at us as righteous. But God, how can you look at me as righteous when I just sinned this morning? I just yelled at my wife. You know, not 3 hours ago, I just got into a big fight. I cussed like a profane sailor coming down the road on the way to church. And, you know, and you could think of all these. How can you call me perfect, God? How can you call me righteous, Jesus? Here's how he calls you righteous. He's, God, I've given you the perfect life of Christ. And so we could stand justified before God. Not, listen, you and I both know you didn't do anything about it. You and I both know you weren't a good angel. You were a bad angel. Okay? You know that. I mean, you know, yeah, as much as you tried, you still have your failures and your shortfalls, you know, and your pitfalls. Listen, but he credited Christ's righteousness to my account. So when I stand before God, I am justified. What does justify mean? Justify had never sinned. Wow. That took place. That took place when? That took place on Good Friday. Is anybody here thankful for that? Come on, man. Come on. Hey, listen. What a deal. You mean, Jesus, to tell me I give you my sins and you give me your righteousness? Let me think to see if that's a good deal or not. Come on, would you wake up, please? The greatest deal ever, the greatest exchange ever. God offers it to us, and he offered it to us on the cross of Calvary. And so here's what happened. Christ, God treated Christ on the cross in the way that we deserve to be treated. We were the ones that should have been beaten and nailed to the cross because of our sins. Our sins separate us from God. We were the ones that were deserving of that. So Christ, God treated Christ as though he was us. So now he can treat us as though we were like Christ. That's amazing. And that baffles the mind, and it should result in just a deep sense of gratitude that the holy God of the universe would do that for me, would do that for you, would see our faces and say, yeah, I'm still willing to go through with it. God is good. God is good. God is good. And so, you know, when you think about it, you know, you would have to agree with me that what God did was the most generous expression of love ever. Now, we've talked a lot about, you know, in the history of mankind, a lot of things were expressed in the history of mankind to a great deal. The greatest act in the greatest act of love and generosity in the history of mankind took place on the cross of Calvary, right? And so now, how is it that the resurrection then changes me? How is it the resurrection? Look at what happened. We read the scripture there. It says that John saw and John believed. We talked about the why of Good Friday. Now let's go back to the resurrection. Okay, so John saw. Now I want you to contrast that because I told you to put your finger in Luke 24, and I'm going to have you look at a few verses. It says, first verse, John 20, verse 8 says, John saw and believed. Now compare that with the same resurrection story that Luke records. And Luke says, but they did not believe the women because it sounded like nonsense. And then compare that with Luke 24, verse 12, talking about Peter. But Peter went away to his home wondering about what had happened. Follow me with this. One believed. One group didn't believe. One wondered. What does it mean to wonder? It means to wonder. When you wonder, you're like, you're wondering. you're just not sure. You're just not certain. Like, yeah, it could go this way, but no, my doubt. So when you're wondering, you're still entertaining doubt. Would you agree with me on that? You're still. So there's, in other words, yeah, it could happen, but there's some doubts that I have. I have some unresolved doubt in my mind. And so that's what causes Peter to wonder. One believed, one did not believe. Okay, and one wondered. Now, here's the important thing about the resurrection. The resurrection only will impact you if you're part of the first group. If you believe. As long as you don't believe, as long as you stay in a perpetual state of wondering, it will never affect you. You have to believe. And now, look with me for a second, because as the women went down, to visit Jesus early Sunday morning, it says that the angel, they were greeted by two angels, and the angel said to her, said to them in verse 5, it says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Now, we've kind of rehashed this verse a couple times in years past in Easter, but I want you to think of the significance of the question that the angel posed, because it's a loaded question. It's a loaded question. Why? Because it suggests that the angel's telling them, you're looking in the wrong place. You know what it suggests for us? It suggests for us that people today are not redeemed. People today are not saved because they're looking in the wrong place. You might be here today. You've been looking in the wrong place. You may be here today hoping and longing for redemption and salvation, okay, and forgiveness, but maybe you don't get any of that. Why? Because you're looking in the wrong place. The angel's asking them a straightforward question. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? You're looking in the wrong place. Don't you believe? Don't you believe what he told you? Now, today, what are the wrong places? There's a lot of different wrong places, but I know that today, you know, we're into like looking to yourself. What does that mean? No, just you'll find the truth. Look into yourself, Simba. What? Okay, Mufasa. Okay, listen. But you know, everybody's into that. Just be spiritual. You'll find it. You'll feel it. You'll feel your way. Listen, be careful with that hokey stuff. Because there's no real truth in that. Look into yourself. I look into myself, and sometimes it's great, and sometimes it's not. Okay, so a lot of people will tell you that you got to look into yourself to find out and to determine truth as though you had the ability. The truth comes to us from God, not necessarily internally. Now, internally, you may be able to verify it. You might be able to know, because the Bible says it very clearly, okay, that men and women are without excuse. We know. But people look to themselves. People look not only to themselves, but they look to their good works. How many people, look, I'm banking, how many? We know people all the time. I am trusting that God's going to accept me because I've been a good person. Because I know I have some bad habits, but I'm working on them. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm getting better. I know I shouldn't, treat people this way, but I'm getting better. And most people have this feeling or have this idea, and it's a wrong idea, that the way that they get to be with God is by good works, being religious. And let me tell you, you're going to be disappointed if you're basing your faith on Jesus allowing you into heaven because you've been a good person. Listen, you're basing your thought on something that's completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so some people, they look to themselves. Some people look to their good works. Some people, look to a religious affiliation. Well, I have, I go to mass or I go to this church or I go to that church or they look to their morality. I'm a moral person. I'm an ethical person, whatever the case might be. But listen, none of that will get you to where you need to be. The only way that you can be accepted by God begins and ends with faith. It's only through faith. Okay, and it says it here in Scripture. I'm going to share you a Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor, drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved. It's by faith that you've been saved, through faith. It says right there, through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort. It's nothing that you can work up. From this day forward, you resolve, I'm going to follow the Ten Commandments. I'm going to give not 10%, I'm going to give 20% of my money. I'm going to help in City Reach. I'm going to help with the children. I'm going to give my whole life to live the life, of a person devoted to the cause of Christ. That's not enough. Here's why. Because if it were enough, then Jesus died for nothing. Right, and that's exactly what Paul says in Galatians. In Galatians, he says, "I do not ignore God's grace. Okay, for if righteousness could come through observing the law, if righteousness could come by doing good works, okay, then Christ died needlessly." Do you understand Do you understand that you can never earn your way to heaven? It's only through God's saving grace, and it's only through faith. You have to believe it. You have to believe it, and you have to place your faith in the only one that can make it a reality, which is Jesus Christ. That means that we're made right with God, not by being good, but simply by believing that he was the one that paid the price for us. Now, think about this. Because what that means is that salvation is accessible, salvation is available to all, and salvation, in one way, it's not complicated. It's not difficult. We make it complicated, we make it difficult, but when you read the Bible, you read the scripture, it's not difficult at all, right? And so my way is difficult, God's way is smooth. God came up with the perfect plan. And so how is it then that I can build my faith? How can I have less doubt? Let's say I find myself like Peter, I'm wondering. How do I have less doubt? How do I have more faith? And the first point we already just covered is you got to look closely. You got to believe correctly, believe what's right. Here's the second point. You have to look diligently and you have to stop wondering. John 20, it says, Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter, and he got there first. The one that outran Peter, he believed. Why did he believe? Because he put more time into it. He put more energy into it. I never can understand why so many people, when you put so much effort into your school, into your career, and rightfully so, into your business, but put so little effort into getting answers that are spiritual in nature. I mean, I know students that, man, they study hard. It's almost like all they do is study. And we give ourselves to the things that are important, and yet somehow on our radar, our spiritual life is not registering. And then we wonder why we're weak in faith. Why do we go through doubts? It's because you're not feeding the spiritual person. You got to feed the spiritual person. As you feed the spiritual person, as you put effort, guess what happens? The doubts begin to subside and your faith begins to rise to the surface. And that's exactly what John did. And that's what separated John at this point, what separated John from Peter. Okay. And so the reason Christ hasn't had a profound impact in some of you, you know why? I'm going to tell you right now. It's because you're still wondering. You're still caught in a perpetual state of doubt. Yeah, you could believe that he resurrected, but you're filled with questions. And as long as you don't cross the line, listen, you're going to be in a perpetual state of doubt, and then you're not going to see Christ working in you in that active, powerful, resurrection power type of way. Right? And now think about it for a moment, because the truth is not always going to be thrown in your lap. You have to search for it. You have to put some energy into it. Think about the difference between Peter and the difference between John. Both of them were subjected to the exact same things in seeing the life of Jesus. Right? Both of them saw Jesus walking on water. Both of them saw him turning water into wine. Both of them saw him resurrecting dead children. Both of them saw Lazarus come forth from the dead. Both of them saw Jesus feeding the multitudes. Okay, both of them saw Jesus crucified. Both of them were exposed to the exact same teaching and words of Christ. Yet one believed and one wondered. What was the difference? The difference is that wondering is a choice. Doubting is a decision. You make a decision to stay in doubt because you had the exact same evidence. We have the same evidence that they had. John had the same evidence that Peter had. Yet Peter is portrayed in this part of the scripture as someone with a lot of questions and not really assured in what's taking place. So, if you want a life that's filled with joy and peace and hope, you got to put away your doubt. You got to cross the line and say, Lord, I believe. Here we're going to finish up. Now, something interesting happened because as they were walking, some disciples were walking on the way to Emmaus. And as they're walking outside of Jerusalem, Jesus, check this out, Jesus starts walking along with them. I love this story. He's just walking with them, and they start entering into the dialogue. And they're downcast, and they're beat, okay? And they have an encounter with Jesus, but they don't know it's Jesus. I think that's so cool, to a certain degree. I mean, I look at it and say, how bizarre. To me, it's kind of fascinating. But here's what came to me as I look at that scripture. Here's what came to me is that the reason, you know why they didn't recognize Jesus? Because they were fixated on their problem. Because remember when they talked to him, they said, "Don't you know? Are you the only one in Jerusalem, man, that hasn't heard what's happened over the last couple days?" They're telling Jesus about Jesus. Okay, are you the only one? Why? Because they were fixated on their problem. As long as you fixate on your problem, you will never have an encounter with the Messiah, even though the Messiah may be right next to you, talking to you. What? Yeah, that's exactly what happened. He's walking with them. They don't recognize him. Have you ever talked to people like that? That you know, I mean, I've talked to the hardest people to deal with are people that are so obsessed with their problem that somehow when you give them spiritual truth, it goes over their head, and you tell them the scriptures and you pray with them and you hope that they're better, and they continue with the same story about their problem. And no, because he left me and she left me, and I don't know how I'm going to deal with things. And I don't know. My life without him is going to be a mess, and I'm going to be all over the floor. Okay, let's pray. And God's going to help you out, and you're going to have a great breakthrough. And don't worry, God's going to do something great for you. Do you believe? Yes, yes. Do you want to pray? Yes, let's pray. Okay, so we pray and we believe. And how you doing? I'm not doing good, because how am I going to live without this guy? What am I going to do without him? Listen, did anything I said ever get through to you? See, here's the problem. People, have you met people like that? No, don't raise your hand. Sir, don't even look at them. Don't look next to you. Okay. they fixate on the problem. They fixate on the problem. And when you fixate on the problem, you can't see the Messiah. You can't have an encounter with the Messiah. You got to be able to surrender the problem, or at least put the problem to the side enough to say, "Lord, where are you in this?" Instead of trying to come up with all these ideas and how to work things through, "Lord, I don't know how to work things through. I'm going to give it to you, and I need you to show up in my life and show up in this problem." And so you got to look beyond your problem if you want to encounter the Messiah. That means you have to surrender to him. And let me finish with this. Because Jesus tells those guys on the road, you know what he tells them? He says, "You're foolish." Right? Verse 25 says, Jesus said to them, "You're foolish and slow to believe everything the prophets said." What? "You're dummy. Because I was with you 3 years and I did everything and I talked to you about this, and you're so quick to lose faith." You know what the word foolish means? The word foolish means not using your mind. Not using your mind. And so in other words, he's saying, you're not thinking right. You're not remembering what I told you. You're not using your noggin. You need to open your mind to see what God is doing and where is God in this situation. And so how can I open my mind? How can I find the Messiah? Let me give you one scripture. We're going to close with this. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, that was kind of a little weak there, but You want to move from doubt to belief. If you want to move from doubt to belief, this is not how it happens. You can't take a stance and say, "When you reveal and give me all the answers, then I believe." No, because as long as you state that, then you're still in doubt. You have to say, "Even though I have doubts, I choose to believe you, and I choose to believe over the doubts that I may be entertaining. And I know that in the future, you're going to give me answers to whatever these loose ends might be in my mind and in my spirit. So you have to take the step. You got to take the step of faith, and you have to say, I believe. And when you take that step of faith to believe, how do you do that? You confess. You confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then you believe in your heart. What do you believe? You believe that God raised him from the dead. That was a message of the early church. You believe that God raised him from the dead, and here's what happens. When you do that, it says, you're going to be saved. You're going to be forgiven. You're going to be redeemed. It's what God offers us through the resurrection. Something that we can't do for ourselves. Something that's completely free, yet costs God everything. And something that we can receive simply by those two little things, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that God laid my sins upon him and gave me his righteousness. Today, my prayer is, as we get ready to close, my prayer is that if you haven't done that, would you do these two things today? Would you confess? Would you believe? You know, God may have brought you here today simply so you could understand the incredible love he had for you. And in that love, he's saying, I don't want you just to know about my love. I want you to embrace it. I want you to receive it. So I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. And as you stand, I just want you to just stand for a moment and close your eyes. Maybe you're here today and you need to do those two steps that we talked about. Two simple things. I told you salvation was simple. We complicate things. Simply believe. Confess. Confess and believe. Now, if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to say that, to repeat a prayer that I'm going to lead you in. Maybe it's the very first time that you do it. Maybe it's something that you've kind of walked away from years ago and you want to recommit your life to Christ again. The same prayer will work for both. But what did you make today such a special day? Why don't you make it particularly special by you saying, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to confess and I'm going to believe. If you haven't done so already, I want you just to close your eyes for a moment. If you haven't done so, would you, and you'd like to do so, would you raise your hand right where you are? Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? If you haven't done so, thank you, Jesus. I see. I'm looking. Anybody else? By you raising your hand, saying, Pastor, please, I want to pray the prayer. I've been far from God. I need to come back. Or maybe I've never done it before. I've never confessed. I've never believed. And I want to do so for the first time. So thank you. I see the hand. Thank you. The two hands. Anybody else? Here's what I want you to do. Look at me for a moment. I want some church people that you love to pray. Whenever we have altar calls, you love to pray for people. I want you to come first. Just come first and stand here on this side. And then I want the people that raise their hands, which should be two of them, might be more. Maybe you needed to raise your hand, but you're just not here. Would you just come forward? We're going to repeat the prayer. I'm going to have everybody pray together. But if you raise your hand because you want to believe and you want to confess and believe, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Congratulations to those of you making that decision again. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if I can get some church people to come and just stand behind them and Now, you know whether you need to be in the front or be in the back. If you're in the back row, you're back there praying. If you're in the front row, you're going to be prayed for and you're going to be repeating a prayer. And so I'm going to ask you right now, those of you that are standing here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but that prayer, I want you to direct it towards the Lord. You're going to repeat after me, but it's really, it's for your sake, and it's just a way that you pray to God. And this is one of the very best prayers that you can offer to God as one of your first prayers. So I want you just to repeat after me, direct it toward the Lord. Say, Father in heaven, I thank you today. I thank you that you love me. That you love me in such an amazing way. That you love me even when I was at my worst. And today, Lord, I just come before you in obedience to what your Bible says. I confess and I believe. I confess that I have offended you. I confess that I've sinned. I confess that I don't deserve your forgiveness. But I do need your forgiveness. And Lord, I believe you gave your life so that I can be forgiven. So I accept that right now. And I believe that right now. And I believe you're putting me in right standing with you right now. Because of what Jesus did. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for
forgiving me.
Thank you for saving me.
I believe
that because I've confessed,
because I believed,
that I am now saved.
And I give you the glory for that.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Can you give the Lord a clap
offering today?
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Lord.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.